Luke chapter 1. Verse 26, as I said, starting last week, we'll look at some aspects of the incarnation of Jesus Christ that are not unfamiliar, but not often necessarily looked at in a lot of detail. Some of it we assume so much we really haven't thought of it in depth for a while, but not always the case. But we're going to look at just the basics. And today I want to look at the virgin birth. Luke 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Lord, this very well known, but very unusual historical account of your birth needs, Lord, the proper attention that your word gives it. If we're slack on this, we run the risk of undermining the entire gospel. And we don't want to do that, and we shouldn't want to do that, and Lord, we would regret it. But Lord, others have. So I pray, Lord, we would be of sober spirit and accept your word as it is written. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine, we don't have to in our church, we have a number of young ladies who have pretty hair. And let's just say that they have pretty hair and we know who they are. And sometimes they put in a ponytail. Sometimes pigtails. Sometimes they part it in different ways. Sometimes they have the Pebbles Flintstone look, or they could. Or they might put a hair clasp in it, or ribbons, or bows, or a dinosaur bone. I mean, you got all kinds of embellishments you can use on hair for a young lady. But the core physical beauty is the hair, not what you put in it. What you put in it is an embellishment or an adornment. It's like when some of us had hair, we were told that if we slapped some Vitalis on, we would really be something. So you put the adornment of Vitalis on there, grease that stuff back in there, and you know, you're going to look sharp. So, but that's an adornment. It's not required. You can leave it off, and it's still hair. You don't need it to make it hair. It's hair. If a ribbon falls off of hair, it's still hair. The essence of remains that it's hair. It's an adornment. Adornments are optional. Embellishments are optional. Well, many people see the virgin birth of Jesus Christ as an embellishment, an option, an adornment, but not necessary to be believed or not even true. I had a friend, Eric Froelich, in my high school. That was his biggest hang up. He couldn't understand and accept that Jesus was born of a virgin. And there's a lot of people in the world who don't agree with that. I was telling Cindy on the way here, the virgin birth is 1% believed more than man-made climate change, according to a poll that was taken. So it's still out there, but it's been shrinking. And even among Baptists, the belief is shrinking. And the belief is that the virgin birth is not feasible, and it can be dropped without losing the wonder of the birth of Christ. And, of course, that's wrong. Some preachers, some highfalutin preachers even, have made a note just in passing, some loose statements, that only two of the four Gospels mention the virgin birth. That's probably the stupidest thing anybody could ever say from the pulpit or out of the pulpit. It is of no consequence how many times something's said in what gospel. All it's said one time is all it needs to be said. But some are embarrassed by the Bible saying that Jesus is born of a virgin because nobody else is. It's impossible. It goes against genetics. Same way people are ashamed of creation, it goes against evolution. So this attack on the birth of Christ is made. And again, the belief that it's embellishment, the belief that it's adornment, the belief that it's unnecessary is not true. The most important truth about our salvation, of the essential truths of Scripture, is we have to be right about Jesus Christ. We cannot be wrong about Him. Jesus was very clear that if you don't get Him right, you don't go to heaven. Matthew 10, verse 32, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. So there you are. The crux of the matter is what you believe and how you act toward Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ, we looked at this last week, if he's not both the Son of God and the Son of Man, he cannot provide redemption. He cannot be the Savior. We cannot be saved unless he is exactly what the Bible says he is. The hypostatic union, the perfect union of Christ and as God and Christ as man. Without that, forget heaven, forget salvation. And we learn of this in the Bible. And the Bible is the Word of God, and it is our authority. And both of those things have to be in place. It's a practical denial of the Bible if you believe it's the Word of God, and then it's not your authority. We get this teaching from the Bible. So if the Bible teaches it, we can be as bold as we want to be about it and not be ashamed about it. Why anybody would be, I don't know. So let's talk about the virgin birth, and let's talk with genetics. Genetics 101, I'm betting everybody here knows this, that in order to have a child, the seed of the man is implanted in the woman, and she conceives and produces human life. A more practical, illustrative way to think of it is if you want popcorn, you throw the seed in the popcorn popper and turn it on, it goes and it pops. Well, that's basically what happens. Seed is sown. Cain and Abel came to the world that way. Chapter 4 of Genesis. That's why in the Bible we have all those begots. He begot, he begot, 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 begot. The modern translations say he was the father of, father of, father of, father of. In Luke 3, in Matthew, and Chronicles. And you've got various places where the genealogies are traced. And the Bible traces genealogies through the seed of man. It's very uncomfortable today for the radical feminist to view how God sees things Because God views things in some ways, in ways that people today don't want him to view them. And he doesn't really care. He's still the same. And in the Bible, if you go to the genealogies, they are all this man bore this son and this son and this son and this son. And it is through the men that it is passed down. The seed is recognized through the men. Now, do you have to have women? Of course. But that's how the Bible portrays it. And so the Bible teaches then, in Romans 5, verse 12, if you want to go there, that the entire human race is of Adam. Adam is the first man. The second man is Christ. But Adam is the first man, and from Adam we get our life. Eve was involved, surely, and every other descendant of Adam has children in the same way. But it is through the male that we trace the genealogy in the Bible. Now, in Romans 5, verse 12, and I think I've read this recently too, verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, that is Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because of all sin. He breaks his thought there. One man brought sin and death, and it spread to every other man, and that one man was Adam. Verse 14, I was skipping around. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Adam is a type of Christ. In that Adam, his one act affects a lot of people, and Christ's act affects a lot of people spiritually. But in Adam, all sin. Verse 15, the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one man, the many died. That's Adam. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. Those are the two types. First Adam, second Adam, Jesus ahead of a spiritual family, spiritual children, and Adam is the father of all the human beings on the earth. And the death and the sin that comes with it. Verse 16, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, death reigned through the one, Adam, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. So in Adam we all become sinners. Every human being. And in Christ we all become children of God. How do you know when a baby is born whether it's sinful or not? Do you wait until it does something? Well, you know the same way you know when a politician is lying. Are their lips moving? Is a baby a baby? A baby's in a sinner. Every baby born is born in the line of Adam. And Adam all die. In Adam all sin. This is the doctrine of original sin. All are condemned by Adam from the womb. We sinned in Adam before we even got here. We're part of the same race. The Bible connects us all. begot, 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 begot. We're all connected to Adam. And in Adam, all are dead, all are condemned, all are lost. In Christ, the opposite. So, the only way you can stop the infection of Adam from one generation to the next, the only way is to take Adam out of the equation. How do you take a man out of the equation of childbearing? Because every person, every man that descends from Adam carries with them sin, death, condemnation. How do you stop that? If he's born in Adam, he's a sinner. Well, the only way that can be is if you break the line up. A lot of you are football fans. Some of you will say, you know, until we get rid of that quarterback, we are not going to win. We have got to bench him or the coach or something. Well, until you get rid of Adam out of the genealogy, we're dead. We're condemned. We're sinners. But if you could think of conceiving in the womb of a woman without going through Adam, what would you have? You'd break the sinful line. So what we have in the virgin birth is Adam cut off. But the process of birth still through the woman. So that now who is contributing the seed? Not Adam. We know in the doctrine of the virgin birth that the Holy Spirit, we saw in our text, the Holy Spirit conceives Jesus in the womb of Mary without Adam, without the line of sin. Adam comes to here, and now you got Joseph and Mary. And Joseph, we're cutting you out of this. And we're going to have Mary, your wife, have a child, but it's not going to come from you, it's going to come from God. And that's the virgin birth. So that it's not like all the other births. You don't carry the sin of Adam into the womb of Mary. Now, the other children she had after Jesus, you do. But Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. See, the seed, the conception is by the Holy Spirit and therefore not of the sinful line of Adam. Now, Isaiah 7, second point, prophecy of the virgin birth. Now, in Isaiah 7 is where we get this prophecy. And again, to look at it as embellishment is really, really lacking in sense. This is a buildup that's necessary. And in Isaiah 7, I'll just give you some of the background here. Isaiah prophesied in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So that would be like 739 to 686 B.C. And mostly probably with Hezekiah. But in the first year of Isaiah, Uzziah died. Isaiah 6 goes through that. That'd be 739 B.C., and he got his commission there when he saw the Lord. Jotham came, reigned until 731. Then Ahaz became king. Ahaz is the one that's mentioned in this text. Ahaz, third king for Isaiah to deal with. And during the reign of Ahaz, Israel and Aram, or Syria, threatened Jerusalem. So we hear about it. Verse 1 of Isaiah 7, it came about in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Aram, Aram is a region of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not conquer it. So it's a consolidation of two kings. the king of Syria, the king of Israel. And they're both together fighting against Jerusalem. But it says they can't prevail. But look what the effect was. When it was reported to the house of David, saying, the Arameans have camped in Ephraim. His heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. If they had dentures, they went right out of their mouths. They were chattering, scared to death. Their knees were knocking. A powerful force, two powerful armies, two nations came against Jerusalem. And the Lord chose to soothe their fears. And he does that. Verse 3, the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and your son, Shear-Jashub, a remnant will return, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take care and be calm. Have no fear, and do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands. On account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Because Aram with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has planned evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrorize it and make for ourselves a breach in its walls and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Aram is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin. Now within another 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered so that it is no longer a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria. And the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you will not believe, you surely shall not last. So Ahaz is scared to death. He is shaking. And the Lord, first of all, calms him down with words. And apparently that was not sufficient. Because he was so scared. The other day in our house, all the sermons I tape here on a CD, I've been stacking them on the shelf in my office. You want to tell you how high it was? I mean, I would say it's like from here to like that in the corner. I was working on my keyboard, and I was shaking the shelf that they were on. And guess what happened? Every one of them. Cindy was in the bedroom. What's going on? So I had to give her comfort right away. I said, okay, the house didn't fall down, because it really sounded like it could have. That's the second time they've come down. Our cat did the other one. Climbing it. She wanted to know, was I alive and was the house still standing? And after that, she could be calm. Well, Ahaz got that part and still was upset. So the Lord offers something more. Verse 10, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz, sanctimoniously faking, I think, humility, said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. That didn't sit well with the Lord. He said, listen now, house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Here's a sign for Ahaz. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. So the sign is going to be that a child will be born, and before he's able to say mother, father, no good or bad, This threat will be taken away. And Isaiah's children were a sign of the Lord's work. Isaiah 8:18, "Behold, I am the children whom the Lord has given me for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion." So Isaiah's children would be signs to Ahaz. So this prophecy, you say, well, how can that be? This is a prophecy of the virgin birth. How can Isaiah's children be the ones that are fulfilling it? Well, it's a double fulfillment, which is not uncommon in the Bible. In one sense, it was fulfilled with Isaiah's wife regarding his son. The word virgin can, in the context, mean either a virgin, a young woman, or an unmarried woman. And in the case of Isaiah's wife, it was a young woman. The virgin, the young woman, will bear a child. And his name will be called Emmanuel. That is, in that sense, it is an issue of God being with them, God with us. He was not the same Emmanuel as Jesus. But this is the earlier shadow of the virgin birth. So before he's able to make moral choices, before he's able to call his father and mother by their names, these enemies will be gone. So chapter 8, this happens. Chapter 8, verse 1 of Isaiah, the Lord said to me, "Take for yourself a large tablet, write on it ordinary letters, swift to the booty. Swift is the booty, speedy is the prey. And I will take to myself faithful witnesses for testimony, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah." So I approached the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. Then the Lord said to me, "Name him." There's one of the great names in the Bible. Maher Shalal Hashbaz. That and Ishbibinab are the two top for me. Maher Shalal Hashbaz means, what was just said there. Swift is the booty, speedy is the prey. "For before the boy knows how to cry out, 'My father or my mother,' the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria." There's the sign. That's the sign for Ahaz. Ahaz will have that sign. And so Ahaz, if he's looking at it, he's going to say, this is how God is going to be with us. God is going to, in just a very short time, that this child is still unable to even talk, the threat will be gone. But beyond that, of course, is the virgin birth, where it literally means a virgin, and the name literally is Emmanuel. He's literally God with us. So that is the double fulfillment. First with Isaiah's children, Maher Shalal Hashbaz, for Ahaz. And then with Jesus as born of the Virgin Mary. And this prophecy of Isaiah is mentioned when Joseph wondered what he was going to do with his pregnant fiance when he found out she was pregnant. And so he was thinking about it, and he had a dream. And in the dream, an angel said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. The very same prophecy that Isaiah 7 has. So the virgin birth was the fulfillment of that prophecy that was given through Isaiah. So on the one hand, it deals with it's Maher Shalal Hashbaz in that day, but beyond that, the ultimate fulfillment is in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. So, thirdly, let's look at that. The plan of salvation began before we were here, before the world was, before anything was in this world. And it began in the eternal counsel of God, where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit agreed together to save men when they had still not even been created. In order to save men in that meeting, several things had to be done in time. One, the seed of the man must be broken. The genealogy of Adam, where he's passing on sin, that has to be stopped. The wages of sin must be paid. That would require death. And the lost holiness of mankind must be restored. That would be through another's righteousness. All of that begins with the virgin birth. The first step into this world of that plan is the virgin birth. The virgin birth is the necessary first step. It's the foundation for the accomplishment of the eternal plan. So in our text, Gabriel goes and speaks to Mary. And tells her that something really unusual is going to happen. Mary lived in Nazareth, we're told, verse 26, city in Galilee, and she was a virgin betrothed to Joseph, a descendant of David. And in those days, if you were betrothed, although you were not yet come together sexually, you were considered the wife, husband and wife. You know, because it was set, but it was not yet consummated. So Mary was a virgin, but she was betrothed to Joseph. And they just had to go through the ceremony sometime in the near future. So verse 28, Gabriel announced to Mary that she had come under favor from God, of a special type. Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was wondering what that meant. And the angel said, don't be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And he tells her that she would conceive and bear a son and call his name Jesus. Jesus means he will save his people from their sins. So he says that in verse 31. And in verse 32, he describes the child that will come from her. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. This is the miraculous conception. She says, how can this be, since I'm a virgin? And he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. It's a miraculous conception. Not to be confused with the Immaculate Conception. The miraculous conception is that the Holy Spirit, by a miraculous act, conceived Jesus in the womb of Mary, who was a virgin. The Immaculate Conception is a heresy of the Roman Catholic Church that says that Mary was conceived without original sin. When she was conceived, she had no sin. That's made up. That's not biblical. That's different. Miraculous conception is what we're talking about. And so Jesus will be born, and this is God's plan to save his people from their sin. So by the virgin birth, we have both the aspects we looked at last week. Jesus is born of woman, he's a man. Jesus is born of the Holy Spirit, he is God. Great, Son of the Most High, throne of his father David, he's the king, the fulfillment of David's throne. King of kings and Lord of lords, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end. And Mary was perfect in how she responded. Mary said, verse 38, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. we found with Elizabeth's husband, he stayed around a little bit because, you know, that didn't go well all the way. Mary said, okay. Mary is not, all the things the Roman Catholics do with Mary, we should not let Mary be impugned by that. It's not Mary's fault. Mary's a good girl. Mary is not the one who's saying she was born without sin. Mary's not the one who's saying that you should pray to Mary and Mary will go talk to Jesus because Jesus is harder to get along with than Mary. Mary's not doing all that. That's the Roman Catholic Church that does that. That's the popes that do that. Mary was a humble, upright servant of God, and she was chosen by the grace of God. She needed a Savior like all the rest of us. She got excited, went to see Elizabeth. John the Baptist leaped in Elizabeth's womb when Mary showed up. Mary sang the song of Hannah, this wonderful song of praise to God. And so Jesus was born of a woman, fully man, conceived by the Holy Spirit, fully God. That's the virgin birth. You don't have the virgin birth, you don't have Jesus is the Son of God. From Adam, he's a sinner. Can't provide salvation if he's a sinner. If he's just God, not got to become man, pay the penalty. Perfectly done in the virgin birth. You cannot throw the virgin birth away without losing all the gospel, all the identity of Christ, and all chance of heaven. Today we find more and more how easy it is for people to leave the essentials of truth, just to throw it away. People live long enough, sometimes they get cocky or something. I don't know what happens. The brain cells die. And they start turning against truths that they used to believe. I mentioned my keyboard. I'm getting a new one for Christmas. It's been acting up. I pulled all the keycaps off of it. I pulled every keycap off of that thing, and dusted it and squirted air on it. I've done it 3 or 4 times. Yesterday I noticed, I touch type. I can type pretty fast, but I don't touch type the equals key. The plus and equals key are the same key. And I looked, and I said, it says the equals is a shift. So I shifted the equals and I got a plus. What happened? You know what happened? When I put the key back on, I turned it around. And although it would look on the keyboard, it looked exactly like the shift was the equal and the straight key without the shift was the plus. The keyboard treated it just like it was supposed to. That's the way the Lord does with this. We can think this, we can say it's embellishment, we can throw it away, we can say it's not necessary, but after the whole thing is done, we do the best in our lives if we just keep the keys in the right place on the right orientation, because God's going with the virgin birth. And nothing we do and nothing anyone else does is more encouraging will change that fact. Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this, for showing us this, and for doing this that only you could do. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.